All right, Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7. I want to actually read the text for this morning. Most of you should already be aware of the actual text. It's Leviticus 7, verses 11 through 21. So let me read those verses. And this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering. Remember, all the offerings are defined, but then each offering God gives to Moses to give to the people of Israel the law concerning that offering. And this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil, and fine flour fried. Beside the cakes he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering. That's one of the rumps, as we might say, the shoulders, you might say. He shall offer the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord. And it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offering, that is this shoulder of this beast. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice. And on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. Now that's one thing to hear. But hear what else God goes on to say. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted. Neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. And remember now, the priest is the one eating of this shoulder, not the offerer. And I'm not even going to deal with that itself.
That's it. That's true.
So in other words, this person's hope hinges on somebody else's obedience.
There you go.
Does it not?
Yes, sir.
Now that's a message in itself. Preach on that sometime, Joe. But it's more than that. It shall not be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination.
Yeah.
That's a strong word.
Yes, sir.
It shall be an abomination. And the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire. And as for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of a man, or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offering, which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. As I read this earlier on, I thought, there just seems to be so much woe, so much danger here.
Yeah.
Is there not? There's a lot of danger here. And yet this is the peace offering.
That's right.
One thing. Never take the peace of God for granted.
Amen.
Never. Never. Here's how self-righteous we are. Ever had somebody call out a scripture and say, please turn to this scripture? You turn right to it and find it, and you feel about it. You can hear everybody else fumble around in their pages to find it. And you think, boy, I did good. Huh? Now, maybe you ain't ever done that. I found my stupid, evil mind thinking abomination like that. And folks, we're not talking about when you're at work. We're talking about in the assembly.
There you go.
The mind will just pop up with some self-righteous thought.
Yeah, you're right.
And people wonder why we're hard on us. Because that's how bad we really are.
Exactly.
Now, with that said, here is my title. I gave it to everyone earlier. The Abomination of Universal Redemption. Now, immediately, if I give that, it maybe goes out on the air sometime later. Someone's going to say, but preacher, universal redemption's not even mentioned in the text. You're right. You caught me. But universal redemption's not even mentioned in the Bible. That phrase, universal redemption's not ever mentioned in the Bible. And yet, the majority of men and women who claim to be Christians hold to what they call universal redemption.
Right.
Hmm?
Yes, sir.
Now, let me try to be honest. What does universal redemption teach? It's going to be brief. And I will try to give no misrepresentation here. I don't want to build a straw man and beat the daylights out of him so I look good. What does universalism teach? It teaches this. Jesus died for the sins of every individual ever conceived. Have I misrepresented universal redemption? Now, I'm not talking about universal salvation. There are a few groups that believe everybody's going to be saved. They still like to hold to the moniker Christian. Well, they're not Christian at all. But there is another group of Christianity, put that in quotes, that holds to universal redemption. That is, at least Jesus died for the sins of every individual ever conceived. But it's deeper than that.
Yeah.
Universal redemption rejects that Christ's death actually secured the following for anyone. Yep. They reject this. Mm-hmm. Therein is the real danger. They reject this, that Jesus actually secured for any, none. He secured for none redemption, justification, reconciliation, sanctification, and perfection. Now, have I misrepresented them in any way?
No.
No, I have not. And yet this book actually says that when Jesus died on the cross, He actually secured these very things that I've just mentioned to you. And He did it when He died. But now I'm going to go even further. Universal redemption denies Christ's deity.
Yeah.
You hear what I said?
Yeah.
It denies Christ's deity. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 46 for a moment. And I'll let you get there. And then I'm going to define clearly what I mean by this. Universal redemption denies Christ's deity. They do not deny it in word. Universal redemptionists will say Jesus Christ is God.
Oh, yeah.
Sadly, most of them say Jesus is God.
Yeah.
And this is something I wouldn't invite you to listen to every religious preacher on TV. But if you did, you'll find most of the time they don't even mention His name as Christ. It's usually Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Right.
They love His humanity. They do not love His deity. And the word Christ is synonymous with God Almighty.
Amen.
Because the Christ was prophesied to be Emmanuel.
Amen.
Which being interpreted is who? God with us. Not just a special person sent from God, but God with us. The question is, who is God?
Amen.
Now Jesus is that God. Jesus Christ is that God. Now here's who God says He is. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God.
Amen.
And there is none else. I am God, and there is none like Me. That's why we got to be careful when we compare God, try to use something in this world to try to define God, explain God. It's dangerous.
Yes, sir.
Yet religionists, universal redemptionists especially, do this all the time.
Right.
There is none like Me, declaring the end from the beginning.
Amen.
It's more than this, but God knows exactly what the end's going to be.
Yeah.
And he knows exactly what the end's going to be because he declared what it would be even from the beginning.
Amen.
That's what that says, doesn't it? Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. So he's including things in the middle. Right?
Yes, yeah.
Saying, now here's God. Here is who God says God is.
Yeah.
My counsel shall stand.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I will do all my pleasure.
Amen.
And even if it's a rebellious, unclean thing,
yeah,
it'll do my bidding.
Yes, sir.
Look at what? Calling a ravenous bird. Let's talk about unclean, like a crow or a raven. They were considered unclean animals. A ravenous bird from the east. The man that does what? Oh, he does what he wants to do. Yeah, he does what he wants. That man will do what he wants to do. But look, calling a ravenous bird from the east. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, here is God now. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. And the universal redemptionist says, that's true except in salvation. Ever heard him say that?
Yes, sir.
God's absolutely God. He's absolutely sovereign except in salvation. Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness, I bring near my righteousness.
Amen.
It shall not be far off if he's pleased to bring it near.
Amen.
It shall not be far off. And my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. That's God.
Amen.
And that's who Jesus Christ is.
Yes, sir.
And if any group of people, I don't care how moral they are, how religious they are, they could say Jesus Christ is God, but if they don't teach He's that God, they are an abomination.
That's true.
An abomination.
Amen.
Now, having said that, let everyone here this morning, and I want to look at you, I'm talking about me too, let us beware here this morning. There are two camps of people that exist in this world. Now, I know where you maybe think I'm going, but listen to me. There are two camps of people that exist in this world, and two camps only. There are those that's never really heard the true deity of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I was in that camp at one time.
Yeah.
I was under the auspices of universal redemption. That's where I was, I could say, born and raised. I was steeped in it. I was indoctrinated in it. They taught it to me in Sunday school. I heard it preached from the pulpit all the time. God loves you and Jesus died for you. That's what I was taught. But there's another camp. There are those who were born and raised under the sound of the gospel of free reigning grace. But you know what? By nature, you rebelled against it just as much as I did. Oh, you might have accepted the doctrinal theory of it, but you rebelled against God just like I did.
Yes, sir.
Both camps, when confronted by God's grace, and I'm not just talking in preaching, I'm talking about when God Almighty moves to show this kind of righteousness He's talking about here.
Yes, sir.
Will be crushed with the spirit of conviction.
That's right.
You see, God's got to convict of sin a Calvinist, a born and bred Calvinist, just like He's got to convict a born and bred Arminian.
Amen. You're right.
God's got to convict a limited atonement person just as much as He has to convict a universal redemption person.
That's right.
Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
There ought not be no pride in this place this morning. But there is.
You're right.
We've heard of the phrase, pride of race, pride of face, and pride of, there's another one that rhymes with it. Somebody help me.
Grace.
No, that was the one I was going to get to. And you knew that, Joe. Pride of grace. I'm proud to be a grace person. I have seen it. and I have felt it.
You're right.
Ever look down on somebody else because they don't believe the gospel that you believe? Well, at one time, bless God, you was there. I don't care which camp you're in. Now, hear me now. We all best thank God. We all had best thank God that Jesus Christ is both the offering for the sins of ignorance and the offering for the sins of trespass.
Yeah,
well, some of us didn't know any better. Some of us did and still rebelled against God anyway.
You're right.
Huh?
Yeah.
Isn't that the truth? Now I know most people, sadly, in so-called Christian religion today are so taught all of these sacrifices just confound them. That's the way the Jews are supposed to live. And guess what? One of these days Jesus will come back and they'll worship Him perfectly in this system. That's not so. I was taught under that error as well. I had all of this baggage. But one day, God Almighty, by His Spirit, crushed me. I say He crushed me.
Yes, sir.
And God never heals any man or woman spiritually till He first crushes everything you hold dear.
Amen.
Even if it's the doctrine you were born and raised under.
You're right.
When God saves us, He teaches us His doctrine.
Yes, sir.
But we're not saved by just holding to doctrine.
That's right.
You can hold to the right doctrine and still miss Jesus Christ Himself.
That's exactly.
And I can't make men see that.
No. You're right.
I can't. Whether they're in a free will congregation or in a free grace congregation. I can try to preach it. I can try to say it as clearly. I'm not trying to, as Earl used to say, one fellow, you can't slip the truth in the back door. You might as well come in the front door and just speak it like it is.
Yes, sir.
Well, somebody, I won't like what somebody might say about me. They're already saying bad about you anyway. You best go ahead and just speak the truth of God in Christ and let them hate you for a real reason.
There you go.
Hmm? Let them hate you for a real reason. I understand why men hate me. I'm despicable, Joe. I'm despicable by nature.
Yeah.
But men ought not hate their maker.
Exactly.
They ought not hate their maker. But aren't you glad there's forgiveness? We're told, even before this law pops up, the law with these scary warnings, there's a sin offering for the sin of ignorance.
Amen.
And there's a trespass offering for those who know better and still do it anyway.
Mm.
And it's all found, not over here's one, over that, it's all found in one person. Isn't that glorious?
Yes, sir.
Now, if that's not glorious to you, God's not done anything for you yet. He just really hasn't. Now, our text, here's why I got my title, The Abomination of Universal Redemption. Our text clearly sets limits. Does it not?
Yes, sir.
Now, I started once to use the word limit, but I thought, I want to use that abomination word. You know why? Because that's how God sees this peace offering that's been partaken of on a third day. Isn't that what He calls it?
Yes, sir.
Our text clearly sets limits and woes for an overextension of partaking of the sacrifice. Yes or no?
That's right.
It does.
Yes, sir.
It does. Well, preacher, I don't believe what you're saying. Then you don't believe what God's saying because I've given you what God said.
That's it.
And we know these things are a shadow.
Yeah.
A shadow. Now let's first consider spiritual precedent. Two main points. Spiritual precedent, then we're going to look at our text. Here's spiritual precedent. The first time the gospel's ever publicly announced, and as far as we, well, when it was ever, no. It was the first time the gospel's ever publicly announced, it was announced by God who came and walked in the cool of the day.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Adam and Eve had fallen. And God says, there is the seed of the woman, and there is the seed of the serpent.
Amen.
Two different kinds of people will be in this world.
That's right.
The offspring of the seed of the woman, the offspring of the seed of the devil. Our Lord told some men in particular, you're not the children of God. He said, you, your father, you're of your father, the devil.
That's what He said.
The devil.
Amen.
Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel.
Yeah.
They both had sacrifices.
Yes, sir.
There were two sacrifices.
Yeah.
And there were two different messages. But God accepted one, and God rejected the other.
Amen.
Now, God told the one who was rejected, if you do well, if you'll do what's right, shalt thou not be accepted? And I can say that to any man or woman on the face of this earth. If you'll bow to the authority of Jesus Christ, you'll be accepted.
Amen.
But Cain's cannot. And I know, I love what Joe said a while back. Maybe he got it from somebody else. Maybe he didn't. Maybe God just gave him that. You know why Cain couldn't? Because he wasn't able.
That's right.
He wasn't able. He wasn't his brother. And he wasn't himself able to do it either. He said, my punishment is more than I can. Why didn't he just fall down and said, oh God, teach me. Forgive me. Have mercy on me. Can I have one of Abel's lambs? Hmm? Can I have... Give me some fat to offer to you. Now he said, my punishment's more than I can bear. And then went on about his own merry way.
Exactly.
Now folks, that's already two limits. What about Noah's ark, the ark of Noah? Did he build an ark big enough for everybody and every animal in the world? No. No. God never intended on saving every individual man and woman. And God never intended on even saving every individual animal.
That's right.
And He built that ark with specific dimensions. We really now today don't know what those dimensions really were. We have the, you know, English translation of the Hebrew, but we don't know what some of the exact measurements are. But that boat wasn't massive enough to hold the whole human race. You know why? Because God had already told him, you and your family, seven others, I'm going to bring into the ark. And then I'm going to have you bring in seven of every clean animal and two of every unclean animal into the ark.
Yep.
And God brought them in the ark, and God shut the door and closed them in.
Yes, sir.
That's a limit.
That's exactly right.
Yes or no? Anybody who goes to Noah's ark and preaches, God was wanting to save the whole world, is like the one preacher said, can't you see Noah now? Standing up on the top of the ark with a big bumper sticker to all of those people out there in the rain, smile, God loves you.
Exactly.
Smile, God's got a wonderful plan for your life.
Yeah.
His wonderful plan for your life is to show His wrath and judgment upon you.
Yes, sir.
If you're outside of the ark, it's never been ordained for you to be saved.
That's exactly it.
How does man get in the ark? You don't get in the ark. God's got to put you in the ark.
Amen.
He's got to put you in the ark. I'm not done yet. What about the Passover?
Yes, sir.
There's a limit. You don't waste any of it. The Passover, that lamb.
Yeah.
Young little bitty lamb.
Yep.
And they slaughtered that thing and slit its throat, caught the blood in a basin and applied the blood on the two side posts at the top.
Yes, sir.
Then they went inside and ate of that roasted lamb with bitter herbs, right? Now, what is one of the specific commandments of the Passover? If your house be too small for the lamb,
yep,
you go get another house. Why? Because there's going to be no waste.
That's right.
And even more, the Egyptians were not even warned.
That's exactly right.
Were they?
No.
Now, let me tell you, somebody said, well, we need missionaries. We need to send missionaries. God sends men and women. God sends men. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't support those whom God is sending. We shouldn't try to encourage men and women to go and speak of the things of Christ. But men and women speak as they are sent by God.
Yeah.
And I'm not talking about women pastors either. But you women can give testimony. You can proclaim the gospel of Christ just like anybody else if you know the gospel of Christ. There was no waste in the Passover.
Mm-mm. That's right.
You remember the law of the unclean ass? And I say this about every time I think of that. I think of Scott Richardson. He said, now there's the law of the unclean ass. And you're an unclean ass. And you can take that any way you want. Now, it's not some asses were unclean. All asses were unclean.
That's right.
And if you don't redeem each individual unclean ass with an individual lamb, then you take the unclean ass and break its neck.
That's what it
says. That's a limit, ain't it?
Yes, sir.
That's a limit, ain't it? There's no universalism in this book. Now, men and women may run to certain passages and try to twist those passages. There is no universalism in this book from start to finish.
Amen.
Read the book of the Revelation. Read the last few chapters.
Yes, sir.
Secondly, let's consider our context, our text. 6 points. I'll be brief on the first few. The law of the peace offering has clear limits. Does it not? It has clear limits, at least even how long you can partake of the sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
And it's God-ordained limits. This is not limits that men. So you limit the atonement of Christ. I don't limit nothing. But God did. And I'm not afraid of that word.
That's exactly right.
I'm not afraid of that. I like the word particular redemption. I think it's just as equally true.
Yeah.
But I'm not ashamed to use the word limit because it's limited in its purpose.
Yes, sir.
It is not limited in its power, but it's limited in its purpose.
Yes, sir.
The law of the peace offering has clear limits, and God ordained those limits. That's point one. Here's point two. The Thanksgiving peace offering had a one-day limit. Did it not? Right?
That's right.
A one-day limit. You don't leave anything until the morning. You eat it all. Now, we're not even given a woe. Mason, I don't know what happened if you cried. It don't tell us. So I'm not extending this any further. But it had what? A limit.
Yeah. That's right.
The vow or the voluntary peace offering had a two-day limit. Did it not?
Yes, sir.
Now don't get caught up with the days themselves. As I said, there's some things I'm not going into trying to detail these. But let me tell you this. Here's the fourth point. Remember, the law of the peace offering has clear limits. God ordained limits. The Thanksgiving peace offering had a limit. The vow of voluntary peace offering had a limit. Here's the fourth point, to reject the limit.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, you still got an offering.
Yeah.
Yeah, you still got an offering, but what is it called?
Yeah.
And if the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted.
Amen.
You see it?
Yeah.
Neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination. And I am telling you that this message, this offering men are proclaiming to other men and women, that God loves you and Jesus Christ died for your sins, universally, it is an abomination in God's sight. Well, you believe a little different than some other folks. No. I believe a whole lot different than other folks. The more I find out what other folks believe, and the more I find out what this says, and the more by God's grace I'm able to believe what this says, the more I find out I disagree with the majority of professed Christianity in our day. And if that makes me the pariah, so be it. So be it. It's abomination. Think of it. Gospel-wrought faith believes, not for fact's sake, but it believes specific things. Now, let me try to explain. I'm going to give you 5 specific things, at least, that gospel-wrought faith believes. There's more, but I want to give you these 5 things. But what do I mean? Gospel-wrought faith believes not for fact's sake. This is not, well, I'm saved because I believe Jesus died for the elect only. That is not the faith that is connected with salvation.
No, you're right.
Mm-mm. Mm-mm. Well, I believe Jesus died for some. He didn't die for all. I'm one of God's. That is the height of human pride.
Amen. That's right.
Because this book never says that.
No.
How does it? Does this say that's what faith is?
Yes, sir.
Does it? Faith believes this. Faith believes the record God gave of His Son.
Amen.
Now, yeah. The facts are Jesus Christ did not die for the sins of everyone. But just believing that fact is not salvation.
You're right.
You're going to believe the record. And it's singular, but it includes this whole book.
Amen.
We don't get to pick and choose what we want to believe about Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
We don't get to pick and choose how we walk in honor of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We don't get to pick and choose anything.
Right.
We don't even really get to choose to go to hell. Because any sane person ain't going to choose to go to hell.
Exactly.
But go to hell some will.
Yeah, that's it.
Go to hell some will. Faith believes the record God gave of His Son. Here's number two. Faith believes in Christ's full efficiency, His full effectiveness. I'm going to give you a passage. And you know the passage. But I'm going to give you a passage. Let me preface it by saying this. In this passage, we're not taught that Jesus is a Savior. Mm-mm. Jesus is never presented in this book as a Savior. But in this passage, we're not even taught that Jesus is the Savior. But He is the Savior. But in the passage I will give you, we're not just taught He's a Savior or even the Savior. What we're taught is this. And thou shalt call His name Jesus. Why? I'm putting that question, but why? Why is His name going to be Jesus? For He shall save His people from their sins. Do you believe He did or not?
Amen.
The New Testament's clear He did.
Amen.
I mean, it calls it what I told you. Redemption, justification, reconciliation, sanctification, perfection, completion. All these words. It believes in Christ's efficiency.
Amen.
It believes in Christ's cross work. I'm not going to read this. But I would challenge you to go to Psalm 69. And read the whole chapter, because the whole chapter are the words, or at least the thoughts, the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ when He hung on the tree. Psalm 69. Now there are others, but I want you to go to read Psalm 69. These are the very words of Jesus Christ Himself.
Yes, sir.
And in that chapter, Jesus Christ, when He was made sin for a people,
yes,
prayed for some people and against others. Not just like John 17, when He said, I pray not for the world, but I pray for those You give Me out of the world. In Psalm 69, He specifically prays against some people.
That's it.
Now maybe you were taught like I was. I was brought up in dispensationalism, and I thought, well, that verse means Jesus, but this one don't. And that verse means this dispensation, and that one don't. Be careful, because in the beginning of the chapter, there's an exact quote. Well, the New Testament quotes that, and it's talking of Jesus Christ.
Yes,
at the end of the chapter, it gives us something that's quoted by the New Testament, and the New Testament makes it clear that's Jesus Christ. Paul Pendleton, I got a reason to believe that verse 1 all the way to the end is the heart and mind of Jesus Christ when He hung on that tree. You see, Jesus Christ, when He hung on that tree, was hanging there to actually accomplish something for somebody.
Amen.
And God's Word says He did it. He did it. According to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53, verse 10 and 11, faith believes this, that God is fully satisfied with Christ's cross work. He's fully satisfied with it. God is saying, that's enough. Now, there are a lot of other things that will flow out of that enough. A lot of other things that will flow out of that enough. But that was enough. That was the debt paid in full. And He comes along and lets you know, well, look, I paid it off for you.
Amen.
And look, hey, I got you a new house over here. Now I'm using some natural. I got you a new car over here. You didn't earn a dime of it. But I got all of it because I paid the debt in full.
Amen.
You've got faith. You've got repentance. You have a desire to follow the Lord in baptism. You have a desire to be here with God's people. You love God's people because Jesus Christ died for you at Calvary.
Amen.
And if He didn't die for you at Calvary, you'll never experience any of those things because it was never for you. I'm saying that salvation is a work of God. God's got to do it.
Amen.
And when God Almighty moves on you, bless God, there'll be some things you'll do too.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
You'll do them.
Yeah.
And also this, here's the fifth thing. Faith believes in God's reign in Christ. Now we know Romans 10. It's very familiar. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, what is His name? Jesus. And His name Jesus means He shall save His people from their sins.
Amen.
But the verse before verse 10, the most popular, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The verses preceding basically tell us this. Israel had not submitted unto the God's righteousness. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. And they hadn't submitted to God's righteousness. And then He tells us Christ is God's righteousness.
Amen.
And he says that those who are saved are those who confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord.
Amen.
The universalism I was brought up under, you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, they never taught it this way. They just hammered on, do that, do that, do that. Give your heart to the Lord. Come forward. Pray the sinner's prayer. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Then you put them in a Sunday school and try to get them to let Jesus be their Lord. It don't work like that. That is not salvation. When God bows you down by His mercy and grace and compassion, one of the first things you'll begin to see is Christ's Lordship. Now hear me now. That's the five things. To reject the limit. Yeah, it's still an offering, but it's an abomination. But hear me now. There's even more limits. Only the clean can partake. Didn't you read that with me in chapter 7, verse 19? Only the clean can partake. Now, how are you going to be clean? Who can say, I've made my own heart clean? Nobody. But our Lord said this, except a man be born from above, born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But what's the opposite of that? Those who are born from above can see the kingdom of God. Those who are born of the water and the Spirit will not only see it, or those born from above will not only see it, but they'll be born of water and Spirit, and they're going to do what? Enter. Enter the kingdom of God. And that which is born of the flesh always remains flesh. It's been determined by God that it'll always stay flesh. That means whether it's my flesh or the flesh of the reprobate. The flesh of the reprobate. Let me throw something in for free. Do you understand that right now you have the very nature in you that you're going to have when you awaken Christ's likeness and glory?
Yes, sir.
I've never really heard anybody preach on that, and I'm a little skeptical about me doing it because I don't, Mason, understand much about that. But He's already given us the new nature that cannot see Him.
Amen.
It's already there.
That's right.
I just have trouble distinguishing between the two natures because the old nature can imitate the new. Be very religious.
Right.
Be very righteous. Be very submissive. Out here.
Exactly.
But in here, hide it all.
Yes.
And say, I will not.
You're right.
But there are more limits still.
Yeah.
Ain't done yet. Look at chapter 7, verse 20. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering, that pertain to the Lord, having his uncleanness on him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of a man, or an unclean beast, or an abominable unclean thing, and eat that flesh that pertains, that soul shall be what? Cut off. In other words, there's nothing in the Adamic nature that could partake of that sacrifice.
Exactly.
Right? There's nothing in me, as I was conceived and born of my parents, who likewise was conceived and born of their parents, all the way back to Adam. There's nothing in me that is allowed to partake of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ because it's all unclean.
Yes, exactly.
Well, I'll go outside of man. Nothing. Nothing that's unclean is allowed to partake of this sacrifice. God's got to clean you up first.
That's right.
God's got to clean you up first. He's got to give you a good and honest heart before the good word of God will ever fall on you and bring forth fruit. Unto perfection.
That's right.
Yeah. Well, preacher, you leave it all in God's hand. You don't leave us any possibilities. You can have possibilities.
Yeah.
I don't have a message of possibilities. My message is a message of certainty.
Yeah.
And let me read it to you as a summary. Romans chapter 8. Isn't it amazing how everybody, we always go to Romans 8. Well, no, I thought I always went to Romans 9. Romans chapter 8, and we know, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good.
Yeah.
And that's true.
Amen.
But that is not indiscriminate.
Exactly.
You've heard it. Preachers will stand up on, they'll go over the, they'll put it over the radio, they'll stand up on TV, and they'll say, God, indiscriminate to everybody, God loves you, Jesus died for you, and God's got a wonderful plan for your life. That's not so.
Exactly.
We know that all things work together for good, but it is qualified to them that love God.
Amen.
Now love Him. Love Him. If you love Him, you know what you're going to do? You're going to reach in your pocket and give some money for the ministry of the gospel. You're going to pick up this book and you're going to read this book. You're going to pray because God's going to force you to pray. He's going to shut you up and on. You're going to love God's people. You ain't going to be able to help yourself. And we're not lovable people. We are loved people. I'm not lovable. My wife finds that out more and more. And still, because of Christ, says, I love you. I understand that. And yet at the same time has the right to be so aggravated with me. Why? Because we're not lovable. We are loved. But those that all things work together for good, also they love God. But even that's qualified. Because almost everybody loves God, don't you know? Right? I mean, those folks I'm around 5 days a week, and there are very few that I've found that I think would say, I don't love God. I love God my own way. Or I love God like I see God. No. To them who are the called according to His what? Wait a minute, I thought that was supposed to be possibility. No, it's purpose. For, now he's going to explain it, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is Christ, might be the firstborn among all the sons of Adam. No, sir. Among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? I want to be one of those us.
Amen.
Don't you?
That's right.
I want to be one of those us because there's a them out there.
Exactly.
And I deserve to be a them.
Yeah.
I have merited being a them. Even today, I don't merit being a us.
Exactly.
Right. I just don't. But I want God to make me a us, Joe.
Amen.
What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Every one of us.
Amen.
Every one of us. How shall he not with him also do what? Give you everything else you need. Right?
Amen.
Also freely give us all things. That don't mean he's going to give you a Cadillac if he's meant for you to drive a Pinto.
That's right. That's it.
He didn't give the folks in the 1800s a Cadillac.
No, sir.
He gave them a real Pinto.
That's right.
Trying to level this up. You know. I'm talking about certainty.
Yeah.
These verses are God's word of certainty to the us. Certainty to those that love God. And you'll go through hell because of that. Read the rest of it. But you'll never be separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Because that's the precedent. We love Him. Why? And how?
Amen.
Because He first loved us.
Amen.
Roy Jr., before we sing our closing prayer, would you lead us in prayer and ask the blessing on the food, please.
Kind of lesson, God, of heaven, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to be here and hear your truth proclaimed, Lord. We ask you to guide and direct each and every one that you hear to your word. Make them believe your truth that will be according to your will and purpose. We ask, Lord, that you bless this food which we're about to take out. For the nourishment of their bodies. These blessings your favors I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.